I think we better get started here and turn again to the book of Ruth. We'll read some and make some comments and entertain comments and thoughts from you as you so desire. But first we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you have granted us to come safely to the house of the Lord, bringing us through the conditions of the roads and the weather, and just allowing us to gather in. And we count that as a great blessing. We're here for a purpose, and that is that we should expose ourselves again to the word of the Lord as recorded in the portions of Scripture that we considered just now. We also are mindful that the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher, and we ask that you help us to learn, not merely to be able, as it were, to recite facts or figures, but to have our lives to be impacted for good, for wholesomeness, as a consequence of having spent time considering the word of the Lord. And so we ask for your help for each one of us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and with thanksgiving. Amen. So we are again looking at the book of Ruth. We find this to be quite a remarkable book, quite a remarkable account of what transpired in the life of this time when it was during the time of the judges. And so we know that there were some very difficult things that went on among God's people during the time when these events were unfolding. You might consider this to be a bright light in the midst of a lot of darkness. And so in the beginning of the book, we saw and considered a decision made by Elimelech to take his wife and two sons and to go to Moab as his response to a famine in the land. And we also noted that Elimelech died, and subsequently his two sons also died. And so his plan, we assume, was to go and to sojourn in Moab for a while, perhaps to stay until the famine conditions were done, and then to take his family back. But he and his sons didn't go back. And so Ruth was left with her two daughters-in-law. They didn't have the security or provision of a man to care for them. And there she was in a foreign land. So it was not a pretty picture as to what Ruth's condition was at that time. I mean, what Naomi's condition was is what I mean to say. And for these young women who had lost their husbands, it also was not a pretty picture for them. They had married and now they were without. And Naomi then decided that she would return to her home, back to Bethlehem. This is after she had heard that the conditions of the famine had lifted, or the words that were used, that God had visited his people, he had brought blessing to them. And so she decided that the better part of wisdom on her part was to return. But she had these two daughters-in-law who were with her, and they initially began to go on that journey to return to Bethlehem with her. But then Naomi had a second thought about that, and it seems like she was considering what would be the situation for these young women as foreigners to go to her country, to her land, without husbands. And so she said, you know, I think what you ought to do is go back to your mother, to your people, and find yourselves husbands and live out your life. The scripture tells us that one of the young ladies, well, they both kissed Naomi. They both wept. Actually, the scripture says they wept twice in the course of this interaction. So they had an attachment to Naomi. And apparently they had a good relationship, these three women. The two younger women with their mother-in-law, and she with them. Naomi spoke about the kindness that these women had given to their husbands and to her. And so she was not in any wise degrading them or diminishing any aspect of what they had done with respect to her and her family. We notice in verse 14 of chapter 1 that it said that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. That's an expression of, shall I say, love and concern and interest. But it says here that Ruth clung to her. It's like she wrapped her arms around her and said, I'm not going to let you go. And then we see these expressions that Ruth made. And she said that she was not going to depart and separate herself from Naomi, but that she would be committed to her. And I'm going to read again in verse 16, beginning of 16 and verse 17 here, where Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. So we talk about this expression that Ruth made here, and that she has such a great level of commitment. She had made up her mind. And we pointed out and drew special attention to her expression where she says that your God shall be my God. We talk about a personal relationship with the Lord. That Christianity is a personal religion. It's not just a formality, but it's personal. And Ruth is speaking in personal terms. Your God, I recognize that he's your God, but he shall also be my God. And so we recognize this as a genuine expression of Ruth's conversion to faith in the true God. So with that expression, it says in the end of verse 17, where Ruth says, after she made those statements, she said, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. And we spoke about that as being an oath. So that if one would feign to doubt the sincerity of what Ruth has said, her sincerity, it couldn't be held on to with that statement. She said, there's no doubt at all in me, and this is where I stand. And so then Naomi decided that, she had done her part. She had said what she needed to say. And Ruth had responded. And the other young woman had responded. And so then they went on their way, Ruth with Naomi. And then they came into Bethlehem. And in verse number 19, it says that all the city was excited because of them. We talked about that a little bit. Naomi was one of them. She belonged to them. They recognized her as belonging to them. And so they were excited to see her. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, a word meaning pleasant, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And she said that, "I went out full. I have come home empty." So we talked about that last time, and the fact that she came back, but she came back with one with whom she didn't go away with, and one whom she brought back was one of great value, and that one was Ruth. And so in verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, how they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." We can see this as a providential ordering of the Lord. Coming at the beginning of the barley harvest. So what do? Now we noticed in verse number 2 that we get a man's name introduced to us, or a man introduced to us by his name. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. One translation says a worthy man, or you might see somewhere it written that he was a man of valor. He was a man who had exceptional rank in some measure. And he was of the family of Elimelech. And it says his name here is Boaz. So that introduces us to a new person who's going to have a big role in what goes on for the rest of the chapter here. Now, we spoke about verse 2. We use the word industriousness, and we said we see here the industriousness of Ruth, because it says, "Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Ruth is a foreigner, a foreign young woman. And she said, "Let me go out into the fields." And we talked about how there will be dangers for her as a foreign woman. Perhaps any single woman to be out in those fields alone gleaning could have concerns about their safety. But Ruth was not primarily, her first concern was not her personal safety. She had a concern to provide for Ruth, for Naomi. She had a concern for Naomi. She said, "Let me go and glean." And Naomi gave her permission to do it. And then in verse number 3, so she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And in verse, and the next sentence says that she happened, or it was a hap, to fall upon, or on the, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So it tells us that again. So we see that he's going to be prominent here. Now the word happened, how do you understand that? What is that? What's going on here? What do we call that? What? God of him? God. Did you say God? Okay, right. That's good. And there's another word that we use, I think we could call it a theological term we use, providence. The providence of God to allow it to be that she fell into the field of Boaz. So I'm saying that to say, that what happened here wasn't a matter of luck, as some people use that term, that, oh, you really were lucky, but providentially God arranged it to be that way. And so it says here in verse number 4 that Boaz greeted the reapers. One of the things that I mentioned is that there are several different people involved in the book of Ruth, and we learn certain things about certain ones of them. This, I believe, is our first expression really to tell us something about the character of this man Boaz. Our brother Vincent some weeks ago gave us a lesson in men's prayer meeting where he looked here and he was talking about the character of Boaz. But what you see here is in verse 1, he's identified as a man of great wealth, so that he is not, we shall say, on the same level as the reapers. A man in his position wouldn't be required to have any interaction with those reapers at all. He could live his life through without having any interaction with them. But that's not what he does. It says here that he says, "The Lord be with you." So I think we see something of the spiritual aspect as well as what we might generally call the character aspect, that he greeted them in a wholesome way, and they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Sometimes when people are in positions of power, they don't give much recognition to people who are in a lower position. And sometimes it seems as if they think they're too high to recognize those people or to interact with them. And I couldn't help but to think, now I hope my wife is not going to mind me saying this, but one of the things that really impressed me, when she was on the bench, there she was as the judge. One thing I took note of is that the janitorial workers who came through to clean, she took note of them, learned their names, greeted them by name. And you can imagine what that did for them. And these were some of these people. In fact, one of them was one of my former clients. And so, you know, so you can see the difference. Somebody, one of my former clients, that means somebody who was in the judicial system for having done the wrong thing at some point prior. So now to have the judge to speak, to treat her with respect and kindness, and to have, you know, recognize her name, that she's a person like everybody else. I was just really impressed by that, so I hope you're not embarrassed. But that's what kind of person Boaz presented himself here with, and that's what I wanted to say. So we get here a glimpse at his character. We see more as we look at what is here in the account. But then it says in verse number five here, that Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So he saw her and he wanted to know about her, and so he inquired. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Now, this is an interesting thing. So Boaz inquires to say, "Who is this?" And he gets a report on her. I use the word the industriousness of this young woman. She was out there working to get the provision that was available to the gleaners. And the people who were the gleaners were the people who were in need. They were dispossessed in some way, widows, fatherless, the poor, those kinds of people. And that's what Ruth was doing. And Boaz is told about her industriousness. And then it says here, Boaz speaks to Ruth. And it says here, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." Now, he is taking an action to protect this young woman and tells her that she should stay in his field. But merely to tell her that for him was not enough. In verse number 9 it says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them." And this expression, "Have not I commanded the young men not to touch you?" We alluded to the idea of the danger of a young woman, particularly a foreign young woman, to be out there gleaning in those fields. And so the concern was that, left to the normal, natural course of events, the way they happen, this young woman has some vulnerability. She might be assaulted. And we can understand the nature of the kind of assault that might happen to her. In verse 22 also, we saw there where it says in this one that Naomi is saying to Ruth to not go into another field, that people do not meet you in any other field. And I read and mentioned the last time that some other versions will say, unless you be assaulted. And so they use the word. So that verse is telling us specifically that there was an issue of assault. But Boaz has made arrangements to protect her so that those things don't happen to her. Yes, ma'am. Well, I think anyone would be allowed in the field because, you know, the verses we read the last time about the provision for those, and the poor were included in that list. So the poor could be anyone. It said widows also particularly, so we know, some women did that. But I think it was available to anyone who was poor and needy that they could go and glean. Yeah, so there could have been times when there were men out there because they didn't have anything and get some provision for themselves. That's my understanding. Okay. Could be some what? Oh, yes. Right. Right. Yeah. So, and, you know, human nature being what it is, particularly among people who are not believers in Christ or at that time believers in the true God and trying to live right, you know, things happen. So that's the way life goes. And then it says another provision that Boaz is making in his consideration of Ruth. So you see that he is really directing his attention towards this woman. And it says, "When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." It doesn't tell us here specifically what she would have done. Otherwise, I suspect that the women drew for themselves. But he's saying to her, "You go and drink from what those young men have drawn." So he's looking out for her. And then in verse 10, "So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him." We also see aspects coming forward. You know, we can talk about Ruth and her character as well. And we mentioned her industriousness and her love for Naomi and her desire to put herself at risk to go out and to make provision for them. So she says to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now that, you know, there are a lot of parallel ideas here to what we think about ourselves and our relationship to our Savior and of how we are undeserving of Him. You know, the one who knew no sin being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why would he take notice of us? We didn't have anything with which to commend ourselves to him, but he took notice of us. Now, I want us to pay attention closely to what Boaz says here in answer to her. Ruth has said, you know, I'm just a foreigner, and you're showing favor to me. I don't understand why you do that. He said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. He's saying to Ruth, you know, I've learned some things about you. Or he says, let me just tell you a little bit about the results of my investigation of you. My background check, we might say, or vetting is sometimes the word we use. But he says to her, I know some things about you. And these are things that I know. And then he says, the Lord repay your work. He's asking for God's blessing to fall upon her because she has shown herself to be of a certain sort. A virtuous woman is the word. And that's used later in the text here. But it says here, the Lord repay your work, that's verse 12, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. And that phrase, under whose wings you have come for a refuge. Think about that. Under whose wings you have come for a refuge. You think about, somebody used the expression, an orphan bird under the wing of the mother hen. That protection, coming under the wing for protection. There is here, this expression helps us to see that what we have going on here are not merely just run-of-the-mill events, but there's a spiritual element in what's happening here. When Boaz says that you have come under the wings, or you have come for refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel is the true God. There is no other one beside him. And she has come for refuge under his wings. She says, and she has said earlier to Naomi, your God shall be my God. I think Boaz recognizes the spiritual connection of Ruth to his God, the one true God. I think he recognizes that. And he speaks about that. One of the things that I've usually, in this, going through this psalm, I mean, this book here, certain songs have come to mind that we sing. And I thought about those. I asked my wife if she would sing a small portion of one of those songs. And I'm going to ask her if she'll do that now. And then I have a few words at the end.
The song is called Where Could I Go But to the Lord. It's an old song. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seek seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
So I think you get what our sentiment is here, that Ruth came to understand that there is no other place to go to seek a refuge for one's soul. That's the message that all the world needs. Where shall I go to seek a refuge for my soul? The Lord, to Him alone, is going to meet that need. And we all need Him. So that's all I have. I've used the time, so I think we're closing prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You give to us that we can meditate upon and think on these things. And we just ask for Your help, Lord, as we go day by day. We pray in the name of Christ, the Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. So thank you very much for your attentive attention.